Well, hello. I'm glad you're here tonight. Karen's not here. I'm filling in for her. She and Pastor Damien are on a little getaway. Glad that she's able to do that. And so she asked me to fill in for her, and I am very excited to do that tonight. In this and my name's Alicia Glauser, if I haven't met you yet. In this series of who Jesus is, we have looked at Jesus is the bridegroom, Jesus is the mighty warrior, Jesus is the good shepherd, Jesus is the prince of peace, Jesus is the alpha and the omega, Jesus is the rock of refuge, Jesus is the name above all names. And tonight, we get to look at Jesus is the merciful, faithful forgiver. I am so excited for this message tonight because, as Karen has said before, we get to be the first partaker. So I've been looking at this for a couple of months now, just sitting and marveling at who Jesus is. And you'll remember, I have a wonderful prop right behind me. I want you to look at the cross right now. You'll remember what Jesus said as he hung there from Luke 23:34. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. So, Father, I pray just as we begin this time in your word that you will speak to each and every heart. Anything that you would like to say to us tonight, that we would have a better understanding of how merciful and gracious and forgiving Jesus is. Amen. Well, do you remember in Karen's illustration of Jesus is the rock and refuge, she highlighted what Moses had asked of Yahweh. She said, you know, can you show me your glory? And I'm going to read from that in Exodus 34, because actually when the Lord passed by, remember Moses was in the cleft of the rock, and he passed by, and he actually said his name, and his character is his name. And oh, this is what happens when you have a Bible with sticky pages. Let me get this undone here. So in Exodus 34, 5 through 8, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him, Moses, there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. Yahweh, when you see in the word and it says Lord, all caps, L-O-R-D, that is Yahweh, God, Almighty God. And so it is encompasses Father, Son, and Spirit, our Yahweh. And so he describes himself as merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, forgiving sin and transgression. This is how he describes himself. Jesus is the second person of the triune Godhead, and he is the expressed image of Yahweh in human flesh. The very fact that he was willing to be born a man to redeem mankind reveals his grace and his mercy towards you and me. His mission was to give his sinless life a ransom to forgive the sin that separates us from God so that we could be forgiven. He received the due punishment for our sins. Because God is righteous and holy, only He Himself could make a perfect sacrifice to satisfy the penalty that is due because of sin. And you'll remember when John the Baptist saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." The Lamb, the perfect sacrifice. And the Apostle John describes Jesus as the Word, the Logos. So let's scoot over to John chapter 1. We're going to kind of move around tonight a little bit in the Word because I just want to highlight some examples of how Jesus demonstrates who He is. So from John 1, starting in verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And then if you'll scoot over to verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And then scoot down to verse 17. "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So I thought it would be helpful to give a little bit of a definition for these words that we're studying tonight that describe who Jesus is. Mercy and grace usually go together, but they are distinctive. Mercy means receiving blessing instead of deserved punishment. Mercy means receiving blessing instead of deserved punishment. Grace is unmerited favor. You didn't do anything to receive favor, but it has been given to you. And forgiver, the one who cancels out debt or wrongdoing. And all of those attributes, Jesus so embodies each of those. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is that He came in the flesh. He was born of a woman. He lived a sinless life, always doing the will of the Father perfectly, choosing to identify with the very creation that He created. He died on the cross for our sin. He was buried, and He raised to life on the third day. That is the good news of the gospel. He demonstrated His very nature through being merciful, gracious, and forgiving people who were and are sinning against Him. Hebrews 2, 17 and 18 says, "Therefore, in all things He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make propitiation, and that's a kind of one of those words that you go, what does that mean exactly? It means to reconcile humans to God, turning away His wrath. So He made propitiation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are being tempted. You know, sometimes I think we just need, we get so commonly, you know, we read, we'll say, oh yeah, I just read that. But sometimes I think we need to take a deeper dive and just think about that for a minute. And maybe just sit with that for a minute and really think about what Jesus has done for us. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and beginning in verse 1. I want to look at some examples, some very, examples that we're all familiar with, but then point out, because we are familiar with the examples, to point out how he was merciful, how he was gracious, and how he was forgiving. So let's look at this first one of the man who was a paralytic. So chapter 9, verse 1. So he got into a boat and he crossed over and they came to his own city, which would have been Capernaum. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." And at once some of the scribes said within themselves, "Well, this man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins." Then he said to the paralytic, "Arise, take up your bed and go to your house." And he arose and he departed to his house. And when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God who had given such power to men. Okay, well, that's an amazing story. But you think about it, that man's greatest need was his sins needed to be forgiven. And so if Jesus would have said, "Be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven," and no one had challenged him, and maybe the man would have thought, "Okay, my sins are forgiven." And then he went home and thought, "Are my sins really forgiven? I still feel like I commit sin. Are my sins still forgiven?" Jesus did something so merciful and gracious and forgiving is that he gave him, saying, "Because look at how easy it would be for me to just say your sins are forgiven, but so you will know that I have the authority to forgive sins, I say to you, arise and take up your bed and walk." It was his mercy and his grace that he healed him. Do you see that? I mean, it was amazing that he forgave him. That was his greatest need. That's all of our greatest need, is to have our sins forgiven so that we can be reconciled to the Father. But in his mercy and grace, he also healed him. Let's go and look over in Luke chapter 5 and look at another example of how Jesus demonstrated that mercy and grace and forgiveness. And starting in verse 12. "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' And then he put out his hand and he touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' And immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." In those days, if you had leprosy, you became untouchable. You were unclean, and you would be very lonely. You would not be able to be within several feet of people. So you couldn't live with anybody, and anything that you touched became unclean. So no one would want to be near you. And moreover, you would have to have the indignity and humiliation of crying out, unclean, unclean, if anybody was coming close. What a condition. And it was thought that it was judgment from God because of sin in your life. You might remember Moses' sister Miriam when she challenged Moses' authority from God. She became leprous, as white as snow, and she had to be outside the camp, and Moses intervened and prayed for her to be cleansed and redeemed. So leprosy was an incredibly horrific disease to have. And this man must have heard about the miracles that Jesus was doing. And he sees him, and he knows he's the only one who can save me. He's the only one who can forgive me. He's the only one. And he says, Lord, if you're willing, from a distance, if you're willing, you can make me clean. He had faith to believe. And Jesus could have just said, yeah, okay. But he didn't do that. His mercy, his grace, he went over and touched him. The first time he had been touched, probably in a very long time, he said, I am willing to be cleansed. Mercy, grace, forgiveness, what he did for him. I can't imagine what people were looking at and seeing that and thinking, who is this? This is amazing that he would touch somebody unclean. I wonder if they felt unclean. I wonder. Let's look over at John chapter 4. And starting in verse 3, Jesus left Judea and departed again for the Galilee, but he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Joseph's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, he sat down by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. So that means it's noon, straight up, heat of the day. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. And then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. And the woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? And Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I give, the water that I give him will become in him a fountain of living water, springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water, that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, you have said well, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. And the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one should worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And the woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, this woman is an outcast. Because of her life, because she's had five husbands, because she's living with a man that's not her husband. So she comes to the well in the heat of the day when no other women would be there. And she comes upon this Jewish man sitting at the well. But remember what the text said. He needed to go to Samaria. This was no coincidence. It was a divine appointment. He purposefully went to this well to meet this woman on this day. And in his mercy, he had the disciples go into town to get food so he could speak with her alone. And she asks, as he begins to tell her, give me a drink. And then she asks questions, and he has a dialogue with her. And it's his great mercy and grace that he unfolds this plan of salvation to this woman who would have felt so unworthy. She receives his gift, and then she proceeds to go into Sychar and tell everyone about the Messiah. Think about how her life changed. Think about how your life changed when you met Jesus. Do you readily share your testimony, how Jesus saved you? You know, people everywhere are thirsting for the water that only he can give, for his mercy, for his grace, for his forgiveness. If you flip over a couple of pages to John chapter 8, we have another lady we want to read about. And beginning in verse 1, chapter 8, verse 1, and Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Now, early in the morning, he came into the temple, and all the people came to him, and he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees brought to him a woman caught in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said to him, Teacher, this woman was caught in adultery, in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And this they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, and he wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he didn't hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, He who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And then again, he stooped down on the ground and was writing. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and saw no one but the woman, he said to her, "Woman, where are those accusers of yours? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said to her, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." The Pharisees were demanding instant judgment against this woman. And the scenario kind of seems like a setup. They wanted to trap Jesus because, remember, verse 6 said they were looking for something that they could accuse him of. But what do you say? I like how Pastor David Guzik frames this. They had set a trap for Jesus. If he said, "Well, let her go," then he would seem to break the law of Moses. If he said, "Execute her for the crime of adultery," then Jesus would seem harsh and perhaps cruel. Also, he would break Roman law because the Romans had taken away the right of execution for religious offenses. So Jesus ignores the accusers and he writes on the ground. Don't you wish you knew what he was writing? I don't know. We don't know. But I have a thought that he might have been writing their names and maybe a few little things afterwards, just in case they had a forgettery mind. I digress. Where am I? Okay. David Guzik. Okay. Jesus ignores the accusers and he writes on the ground. So the Pharisees, they continue to bug him. "Who among you, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first." Okay. Jesus exposed a common sin. They wanted instant judgment. They wanted condemnation against what they wanted to do to trap him. But, you know, sometimes I think we as Christians, think about it. When people sin against us, we can become a little Pharisaical. We want them to get told off. We want them to be condemned. We want judgment. We want it now. So Jesus kind of exposes that common sin. There's still a place for exposing sin, rebuking, and directly dealing with the sins of others in God's family. But it must always be done with a heart that recognizes itself as a forgiven sinner. When done right, confronting sin is done more often with tears and a broken heart than with anger and condemnation. I have a huge family, and especially in families, when husbands and wives might have a spat or something goes on, and you know, you get that kind of, and you think, well, I feel justified in feeling this because, you know, he did that, or a sister did this, or that brother-in-law did that. It can be sometimes hard to let it go. Well, I have a huge family. And when I came home from Israel last September, I walked into a family crisis. It was a big deal. It was a big sin. It affects all of us. Some of us completely broken. And how to deal with it. I am the matriarch of this clan. I am the one who has walked with Jesus the longest. And I am the one that maybe sets the tone. And so I kind of held my peace. There was some voices. This should be this, this should be that. I got questioned, what do you say? I said, I think I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait and see what the Lord does. Well, it was a few months, and the one that caused all this very huge mess asked if I would meet with them. And I said yes. So we met in a deserted Starbucks coffee shop. And this person was very broken. And it took a few minutes before they could even utter a word with lips trembling how sorry they were for what they had done. And I listened. That's a point where you want to do more listening than talking. And I love this person so much. And I said, you know, I love you. And there are things that I've done in my life that I'm really ashamed of. And Jesus forgave me. And with that same grace and forgiveness, I can extend that to you. This person was just weeping. And I think that's what Pastor David Guzik was saying. It should feel a little bit more like we're brokenhearted over a situation. The situation's really difficult. It has changed our family forever. So it doesn't mean that the sin that was done or committed, it's not like, oh, it's okay. You know, when you were a little kid and now you say sorry to your sister, and that one would say, I'm sorry, and she goes, it's okay. It doesn't mean it's okay, but it means that you are going to offer it up to the Lord. You are going to extend forgiveness as you've been forgiven. Freely you've been forgiven, freely you are going to forgive. And it's really important because when we hold on to unforgiveness, it can take up root and turn to bitterness. And that bitterness is like you have a cup of poison with that person's name on it, but you're drinking it, hoping they feel the effects because you feel justified. You hurt me. Do you see how that doesn't line up with that? Mercy, grace, forgiveness. We go to the one, as it tells us in the Word, we go to the one, you have sinned against me. When they ask for forgiveness, we forgive. That's not always easy to do, especially with family members. But what we do is we offer it up to the Lord as a sacrifice and ask Him to do that work in us. And He will. And He will. As Jesus has shown his mercy, grace, and forgiveness to us, we are to extend that mercy, grace, and forgiveness to others. Not condoning their sin, but leaving it with the Lord. He is the only one who can judge it with perfect righteousness. Excuse me. In the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, he admonishes us in that prayer, "Forgive us our debts or trespasses as we forgive our debtors or those who sin against us." What about you? Are you holding on to unforgiveness? Has someone sinned against you and you're not willing to give it over to the Father? It's like drinking that poison, expecting someone else to suffer. Give it over to him. Just offer it up. Give it over to him. Forgiveness is a gift you give yourself. Kind of another funny example, but maybe that's very relatable, I was married to Pastor Ted Glauser. He's pretty saintly. His mother did not like me. She did not. And it was really obvious our whole 20-some-odd years of marriage. But I never wanted to put my husband in the middle because he was so kind and so loving, and I didn't want him to, like, oh my goodness, I've got to, referee my wife and my mother. So I just stuffed it, and I would just go home, and I just, Lord, anytime I was going to go visit her, boy, you bet I was prayed up before I went because I didn't want to say anything. There were times, let me tell you. But you know what God did? Because I always forgave her, I am absolutely 100% positive of this. Later on, when she became very elderly, she got Alzheimer's. And guess what? She forgot she didn't like me. So when I would come over to her house, she would put her hands on my cheek. She'd go, "Oh, honey, it's so nice to see you." And I'm going, "Praise the Lord." I'm so glad all those years that I didn't hold that against her. I'm so glad about that. I mean, honestly, it was wonderful. Jesus's ultimate demonstration of mercy, grace, and forgiveness was at his trial and on the cross. They spat on him. They mocked him. They beat him. They scourged him. They nailed him to a cross where he would be slowly tortured to death for every breath. His response, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Take a moment. Think about your life. Jesus is making intercession for you and me right now, showing his mercy, showing his grace, forgiving, casting our sin as far as the east is from the west into the sea of forgetfulness. What a gift. What a gift our Jesus is. It's the gift that he gives us for all who want to believe and receive. We can't earn salvation, but we can receive salvation by accepting the good news of Jesus Christ. There are going to be ladies up here in front after Lucy leads us in worship. And if you need to pray through maybe offering up forgiveness or something that's just holding your heart and you want to be free of it, these ladies would love to pray for you. So I'm going to pray. Lucy's going to sing. And then as you will, receive that Jesus is the merciful, gracious forgiver. Father, thank you. Thank you, Yahweh. That's who you are. Jesus, that's what you did on the cross for us. I am amazed that you would save such a wretch such as me. I think of amazing grace. That's amazing grace. I'm grateful. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us tonight that we will just think about this as we go into Passion Week, Good Friday, Resurrection Sunday, and think about your mercy, your grace, and your forgiveness. In Jesus' name, amen.